Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. We were talking about the mercies of God last week and spent a lot of time on verse 22. And we're going to move a little bit forward in this. And again, we find that this is where the prophet is showing hope. Not only hope that he has in his life, but the hope that Israel can have. And again, we talked quite a bit about hope and why that is an important principle, an important doctrine for every Christian to understand. But what we're finding here is, as we move on to verse 23, we're going to take a look at some of that about the Lord and specifically his faithfulness. There's a lot of stuff that is talked about with God in these few verses that we go through in the middle of this this chapter, and we've talked about his mercies. I mean, there's his compassion that we see. Obviously, there's the hope that is found in him, his faithfulness. Again, we find that we see there's the goodness that is of God. There's so many things that talk about who God is. And it's important for us to understand those attributes, those characteristics and doctrines of God. It helps us know him. We are to grow in our knowledge, is what Scripture tells us, every single day about who he is. And when we think about that in just a few verses, you know, in this verse here in just a moment, it becomes very apparent that the Lord wants us to have our thoughts continually focused upon him. And when we do that, that is when we can actually make the, you know, through these difficult times that we would go through, regardless of whether it is of our own doing or if it is of someone else's doing. But very clearly, we see that as Israel is struggling through this time where they're being dragged into bondage, there's all sorts of bad things happening and about to happen. And there's going to be some real huge sorrow in their lives as they go through this. But again, there is the constant reminder that God is still their God. He's never stopped being their God. While there's, you know, some things that we see in Scripture about how he phrases some of the relationship issues with Israel, he's never going to leave them. He's not going to abandon his covenant. He's not going to leave them and then give us those things that belong to his people. That's not something that the Lord has ever told us that that's going to happen. We have something totally different than Israel. We are not given those promises that Israel has been given. But we do still have great and precious promises for us that we can see in Scripture. And we're going to see some of that tonight. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, that we can come here during this week. And Lord, as this week has been probably fraught with some frustrations and problems and situations and grief and sorrow, Lord, I just pray that we would also focus on that hope and that joy that we find in you throughout it, and that in this brief moment that we have here this evening, that we can find that comfort from your word, that we can find that strength from your word, that, Lord, we would be taught by your word, by your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to face these things that come up in our lives, Lord, in a way that would glorify and praise you. I do pray that tonight, Lord, we would please you with a humbleness of mind and heart, and that, Lord, we would approach this ready to receive these scriptures and the doctrines and the applications thereof, that, Lord, we would know more about you and use it, Lord, to glorify you to the people that are around us, to preach the gospel and to live according to your will and your ways. I do thank you again for these things, and this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in verse 22 of Lamentations chapter 3, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." And we've talked a bit about that. God's mercy is never going to fail. It is going to constantly be there. Our mercy, on the other hand, is frequent to breakdowns. It is something that is constantly being challenged and pushed, and we often lose mercy, but it is something that we saw is very much commanded of us as believers to exhibit in our lives. And again, this is something that Israel needed to understand, that God's mercy is still there. But what I want us to think about as we go through this faithfulness part is that even though that exists, God still needed the nation of Israel to go through these consequences. And we often have to go through it. There is no, it's not a Monopoly board game where you get to, you know, pass all the horrible, you know, rent taxes and things like that and skip over and collect $200 and woohoo, and, you know, we're free. It doesn't work that way. We've got to go through that. And it's a step-by-step process. It's a step-by-step thing. But what is great about this is God's faithfulness to us in that He is always going to be there with us. That He is going to be there leading us along and guiding us and directing us. And those are things that we really need to understand as we go through this life. Because in verse 23, it says, they are new every morning. That they that we talk about are those two things of His compassion and His mercy. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. But as we take a look here at verse 23 this evening, I want us to look at that and understand some things about what God is saying. His mercy and His compassion is something that is never going to go stagnant. I mean, when we think about that passage where it says it is new every morning, that is something that really should cause us to stop and meditate a little bit. I mean, you know, God's never changing. We know that from Scripture. We know that God he's not a human being. He's not like us. He's not fickle. He's not one way this week and then, you know, next week he's something totally different. He's not even different in the Old Testament and New Testament, as some people argue. God is always going to be the same. And He's never going to change. And His mercy is always going to be there because it's never going to fail. But His mercy is something that is renewed every single day. It is not something that needs to be renewed, but it is something that He demonstrates to us every single day. You realize how much of a mercy and compassion it is to wake up every morning? I mean, I understand where, you know, sometimes, you know, when individuals are at the end of their life here on earth, that they don't necessarily relish another day. They want to just be in heaven with their Savior. Tomorrow we're actually going up to a memorial service at Faith Baptist Church for somebody that I've known since I was 11 years old. And he passed away. His body just gave out. It just couldn't carry on anymore. And he just would talk about how he just wants to be in heaven. He just wants to be in heaven. And it may be a sad thing for us, but I tell you this, I guarantee you he's leaping for joy right now. But that being said, when we think about those things, it is a mercy for us that we get to just even wake up in the morning. That we, even if we are limited in our strength and we are maybe, you know, hobbled about by some sort of a health condition or whatever it may be, There's something about it that every single day when the Lord exercises mercy and grace towards us and compassion towards us, we have an opportunity to just please Him and bring Him glory for everything that He's ever done. I mean, that is one thing that Israel really forgot. Every single morning, you know, as it was talked about over there in the Old Testament under the law, they were supposed to be making sure they were giving thanks to the Lord and that they were talking about the Lord, you know, every single day. There was a morning and a midday and an evening type, you know, refresher, if you will, about going through and saying, hey, you know, let's take a moment to remember God and think about Him. Turn over to Psalms chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139. I remember when as I was going through and reading the Bible and coming across this passage in Psalm chapter 139 and just sitting there and thinking about this just for a moment and how great it is. In verse 17 of Psalm 139, it says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." I mean, that is an amazing thing to think about. You know what the unique thing about sand is? Sand is constantly being produced. Sand just doesn't stop being produced. Did you ever think of that? I mean, I know there's places where there's erosion on beaches occurring and they're having to import sand and trying to do that, but that's an erosion issue. It's getting carried away. It's not disappearing per se, but sand is when you can take and make, you can make your own sand. You can grind up glass and silica. You can grind up stones and rocks and turn them into a powder, and you can make your own sand. A little time consuming, but you can still do it. But I mean, you think about it, those things are constantly happening. Sand has always been a part of this earth. Sand will always be a part of this earth as long as it exists. And it's just something that is continually occurring, continually happening, continually being made. All of these things, when we think about it, just for a few moments, the amount of sand that exists is incomprehensible in our minds. That is a number that is beyond anything that I think that we could possibly even fathom in our own mind. I mean, even how to express it as a mathematician, I mean, I don't even know how many integers and little exponents you'd have to have off to the side. It would be something that would be a number that is just, again, like I said, just not even comprehensible. But when we think about that for a moment, that's how much God thinks about us. Every single day. Every single day. Each one of us, by the way. I mean, I'm not trying to get convicting here, but how many times have we thought about God today? I mean, you know, we think about that for a moment and it's like, yeah. But here he's not focusing on himself here. What he's focusing on is the goodness and the faithfulness and the greatness of God. Not his diminished capacity, not his inability to do those things, but God's ability. And what we find with verse 23 over there in Lamentations is it is more about God's faithfulness than our faithfulness. It's more about God's faithfulness than our faithfulness. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and in verse 6, it says, Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We do that, don't we? I mean, we justify ourselves. We talk about how good we are. I mean, at least we're not killing people, right? I mean, you know, or my proverbial sin. Hey, at least we're not robbing banks. At least I'm not doing that. I mean, we will boast of our own goodness, but our own goodness, as we know, is way short of God's. Way short of God's. And it says here, but a faithful man who can find. You know, that was part of the problem that Israel was having, is that they weren't being found faithful. They were not faithful servants. They'd been given so much, and their faithfulness was not even there. I mean, they would do everything else with all these other gods, and then they would kind of include God in some of it, just as kind of like, well, hey, yeah, we're still God's chosen people, but we worship other gods, you know, because whatever reason they could justify it for. Whatever their thought processes were in regards to that. And again, we go back to Elijah saying, you cannot stand halt between two opinions. You got to make a choice here. You got to choose. It's one or the other. And they chose to be unfaithful. They chose to be unfaithful. Unfaithfulness is a choice. And here it asks the question, it says, a faithful man who can find? I mean, it's hard to find somebody that's faithful nowadays. I mean, when we think about faithful friends, I mean, how many friends have we had that have come and gone? How many relationships have we had that have come and gone? We started thinking about all of those things. How many people have disappointed you in your life? How many people have you relied on and then only have them not come through in that moment? When we start thinking about that for a moment, we can begin to really start putting some faces to that verse, but we really need to put our own face to that verse, amen? Because we're not as faithful as we like to think we are. We may try to boast of it, but look, faithfulness is not found in the action. Faithfulness is going to be found in the heart first. And when it's found in the heart first, then it comes through in an action. Because we're believing what God has told us and we're going to follow through with that and then we're going to obey. But again, if we don't have that part of belief that is included in that, then guess what? Then our faithfulness is just compliance. It's not really truly being faithful. Take a look at what he says over in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. In verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, if there is no greater way than to explain the relationship that we have with God, it's this. Like, well, what do you mean? Well, doesn't the devil like to entice us with something that we think is good? I mean, which would you rather have? A kiss on the cheek or a slap in the face? No, we're not going to have a face slapping ceremony afterwards. We're not going to have that type of a service. And we're definitely not going to have a kissing on the cheek service either. But you understand what I'm saying here. I mean, when we take a look at the book of Proverbs and we're always looking for that spiritual connotation with this, the spiritual connection, I mean, when we realize, well, who did he say were his friends? Those that obeyed, right? And he considered them his, you know, talking to the disciples, he considered them his friends. He considers Abraham his friend, that we are considered his friends. But then that would mean that he also is what? A friend. There is no greater friend than Jesus Christ. Because he says specifically, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The Bible says that a man that wants friends must show himself to be friendly. Well, what does that mean? That means that he's going to commend his love toward us and that while we are yet sinners, he is going to die for us. And when we begin to realize that when he's correcting us, sometimes those things are going to be a little bit sharp. And the Bible talks about how the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. I mean, it will show you where you are wrong. It will reveal to you, hey, this is where you mess up. Now look, I know we don't like to be corrected. Correction is something that we just kind of, we just like, who do they think they are? Type of mentality. But when somebody is willing to say, hey, look, you know, this is something we need to address. It's something that we need to listen to. Because there's a faithfulness that demonstrates a love and a care, a mercy and a compassion. And this is what that verse is talking about here in this passage. And it does relate over there to where we realize that it's the Lord that is faithful. Because great is His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. Our faithfulness is not as great as it should be. It's just not as great as it should be. I want us to turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in verse 9 it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." We've talked about that verse and we've read similar passages multiple times in the Old Testament about this. But what we find here in this passage is He specifically says it in that little kind of clause in between those commas there, that He refers to God as the faithful God. The faithful God. There's not a lot of faithful gods in the world. And if any of them try to be as faithful, they will never succeed. Because there is never going to be a God more faithful than our God. You're like, "Well, there are other gods out there." Absolutely, there are other gods out there. People can set up themselves as a god. We're not even faithful to ourselves. Spouses, children, families, jobs, career, church congregations, whatever it may be. People try to set up something else. And no, it doesn't necessarily have to take the form of some little Buddha or some little Hindu god over in a corner, or something else like Baal or Himnon or Molech or any of those other ones that were in the Old Testament. No, it takes on a very different form today. And what we realize is that when we look at all of that, none of them are going to ever be as faithful. God is the faithful one. God is faithful in His mercy. God is faithful in keeping that covenant and those promises. Go over to the book of Psalms again. Let's go back over to Psalms. In Psalms chapter 92. Psalm chapter 92. We're going to look at a few verses, obviously, you know, today, because this is an important principle to understand about God's faithfulness. Again, you know, there's always a call for us to be faithful. You can always preach a good message, a good convicting message about how unfaithful we are. And you can always use that to draw people to an altar call or something of that nature. But I will tell you this, that it should be that a more convicting message is how faithful God still is. How faithful God still is in his righteousness, in His judgment, in everything that He is, His faithfulness. And in Psalm chapter 92 and in verse 2, where he talks about it's a good thing, in verse 1, he talks about it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. But in verse 2, it says, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." I mean, there's a lot of similarities and parallels that we see over there with Lamentations. Because the prophet is probably familiar with this psalm. He's probably familiar with what is going on here. This psalm that in chapter 92 is one that would traditionally be sung as like a hymn on a Sabbath day, when they're coming together to worship, when they're congregating together. This is something that they would do. This is something that gives God praise. And what is great about it is he goes into detail saying, look, His loving kindness in the morning, He's always going to be showing that forward. But then, you know what is great about it is that there's the faithfulness that continues on through the day. Well, Lamentations talks about they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. He's faithful to have it every morning, but He's faithful to do it throughout the rest of the day, all the way to the evening time. You ever try to purpose to do something during the day? And then by the end of the day, you realize, yeah, that's just not going to happen. That ever happened to anybody? You're just sitting there going, man, you get your day all planned out. You sit down and you try to do it. And then, you know, some other stuff comes up or this or that, or you just don't feel like doing it. Maybe it's one of those things that you're just like, I don't want to do it. You know, you're being drugged, you know, kicking and fighting to it. And you're just like, I don't want to do it. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't do that about his faithfulness, about what he shows to us, about his mercy and his compassion? I mean, this is God we're talking about here, where it says he's faithful all the way through that evening time. You know, evening time rolls around, and nowadays, I'm just like, you know, after this, I'll go home and I'll just probably, you know, for a few hours, and then I just can't stay up as long as I used to. Remember when you were young? Remember when you could stay up till like 2 in the morning, wake up at 5, you know, down a couple of Mountain Dews and Maple Bars and call it good? And then you kind of keep that going with the energy drinks throughout the day, or how many ever gallons of coffee. And then you just keep doing it. How many of us can't do that anymore? I can't. That's a difficult thing. It's tough. We can't do that. You know, about 3 o'clock rolls around, I'm like, man, I'm looking for that nap. You're just like, man, it's just, and then after that, if you wake up from the nap, it's hard to be faithful, amen? But, you know, God's not like that. God's not like that. You know what? Israel needed to be reminded of that. It's tiring when you're going through stuff. It's tiring when you're going through the trials. It's tiring when you're going through temptation. It's tiring when you're going through consequences of your own action. It's tiring. But you know what? It's definitely not in God's character to grow tired of it. Take a look over at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was actually talking with Brother Sherry about this verse in verse 13 today. And, you know, a lot of people always like to use that little cliche of, you know, God will never give you more than you're able to handle, right? You realize that's not a verse in the Bible?
Right.
I saw something the other day that said, you know, somebody said that life is just one thing after another. And then somebody chimed in and said, no, it's not one thing after another. It's everything happening concurrently at the same time. It's one disaster on top of another disaster on top of another disaster. You know, it's a plane wreck on top of a train wreck on top of a car wreck on top of a motorcycle wreck on top of a bicycle wreck on top of a skateboarder wreck. I mean, you know, it's just like everything just all at once. And you just, do you know why that happens? It's a nice reminder to us that we're not God. And it's a nice reminder to us that, hey, we have to rely on God every single day. Every single day. Verse 13, it says, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. A lot of people will grab a hold of that and they're like, oh yeah, I'll be able to get through it. I'll be able to get through it. Yeah, I can get through it. Okay, but what's the intent? What's the main topic and subject of this verse? But God is faithful. There you go. I mean, he could have ended the verse right there, but he didn't. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be also or that you may be able to bear it. I mean, right there, you're going to have to bear it. You're going to have to go through it. He's not going to just magically remove it. You're like, oh yeah, okay, see, he prayed, and then boop, it's gone. That's not what he said. There's an escape mechanism that's there. You know, I saw an advertisement about something. It's this cool little thing. It looks like a gutter that you put on the side of your house right by a window. So if you've got a two-story house, you just tack this to the side of your house, and then if there's ever an incident where you need to get out, but, you know, you're looking down going, that's a long drop on concrete. That's going to hurt. You know what you have? You have this little thing, and you just pull a little pin, and poof, pull this little ladder. And you just kind of climb out the window, and you do-do-do all the way down. Instead of those ones that roll out, which apparently are not as safe as people talk about. But, I mean, it's really cool. I mean, I was looking at this thing going, wow, that's a pretty cool escape method. There's always an escape method. But you know what you actually have to use that escape method to get out of it? I mean, if you're in a fighter jet, you've got an escape method. You've got an ejection seat. Now, granted, you're going to be a couple inches shorter after you use it, but you're going to eject out, and you're going to have a kind of a rough landing. But at least you get to escape the burning aircraft and the plane crash. There's always an escape. There's always an escape. And you know what? There's an escape that God gives us. And you know what the escape is? His faithfulness. You think about it, I mean, that's the subject of this passage. That's the subject of what he's talking about here, where he says, God is faithful. God is the faithful one. In all of it, it's God's faithfulness. Go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And again, if there was a church that you could say, hey, you know what? They went through it. It's the church at Thessalonica, as I've said over and over again. You go back through and see how they were persecuted. They were one of the most persecuted churches. It was not a pleasant, what they were going through, which is why they were asking, are we in the tribulation? What's going on here? I thought we were getting out of here. What is this? It was tough. It was real tough. But in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and again, this is a verse that is of great importance to me. It says, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. I mean, what is he talking about? We'll go back up to the next verse, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who's gonna preserve it? Are you gonna preserve it? We can't preserve anything. Everything's got an expiration date, except maybe honey. That's God made, not man made. But yeah, I mean, you think about that for a moment. That's an amazing principle to think about, how God is the one that does the preservation. God is the one that's doing the sanctification in this part. Setting us aside for that use and for that purpose. He's the God of peace. He's the one that's going to do that. I mean, he's the one that gave us salvation. So if he's going to do anything with you in your life, guess what? He's gonna be faithful to it. Even though we are not. He's faithful to Israel. He's faithful to Israel through all of it. And here Paul is reminding them and saying, look, it's about the faithfulness of God, guys. That's what you need to rely on. Stop relying on yourself. Stop relying on yourself. He's the one that's going to do it. He's going to take care of it. He's going to handle it. Stop trying to interfere in God's business. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians in verse 3 of chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. That's a good verse, amen? But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, does that mean he's going to keep from all bad things for me? That's not what he's talking about here. We're not the prosperity theory crowd, guys, okay? But I'll tell you what's really evil. For us to die in our sins. Yeah. And what is he talking about here when we see this? When he talks about establishing us, setting us on the rock. Again, we see those type of phrases used throughout Scripture, and we find similar things here. And again, it's the Lord's faithfulness. You know, so many times people try to build themselves up. They try to make their own foundation. But as Jesus pointed out, it's the foundation of sand. It's the foundation of sand. There's a unique connection between sand and man. And it probably relates to the fact that we're related to dust. So I guess we're relatives. But I mean, you know, he talks about Israel being as the sand of the sea. His thoughts toward us are as the sand. You're building your house on the sand. What is that? That's the shifting opinions and doctrines of men. It's not the rock of Jesus Christ. It's something else. And what happens? The house falls. So what's the best way to do it? You have the foundation that is found in Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's no other foundation any man can lay. Jesus already laid it. Jesus already laid that. Go over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4. And here he is, he's talking again about suffering. You know, Peter had a very unique ministry with his epistles that he wrote. And he was writing specifically to Jews that were believers that were going through some pretty severe persecution. And they were struggling through those things. And there was a lot of reminders that he was giving to them about things that the Lord had promised to them. And in verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." You read that verse and you begin to look at that and you begin to see what the Lord's saying here. The commitment of keeping it isn't on us. You ever have somebody commit to you they're going to do something? Doesn't happen. I mean, it stinks. It stinks. Like I said, you're faithful man, who can find? You know, it talks about somebody that is unfaithful is like a foot out of joint or a broken tooth. If you've ever had either one of those, you know how painful that is, how discomforting that is, how uncomfortable it is. I mean, you know, my body's falling apart. I mean, the warranty's expired, and you know, I guess it's because I'm partly British of manufacture, so it's just, you know, the Brits just don't make good stuff anymore. So, things are falling apart. And the other day, I'm like, I don't know what I did to my left foot, and I'm kind of hobbling around, and I'm kind of the opinion of either I've broken it, and there's a bone in there that's a stress fracture or something, or I've got some plantar fasciitis stuff going on or whatever it is. And, you know, it's just, so I'm wearing my comfortable shoes this evening. can't see them, but I'm wearing my comfortable shoes. And I just figured, you know, I'm going to try to be comfortable tonight. But, you know, it still hurts. It's still uncomfortable. It's still, you know, you try to walk down the stairs, and every step as you go down, it's like, ow, 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 ow. Oh, that's what somebody that's unfaithful is. Because they're not committed. They're not committed. But God's not that way. And we have to be constantly reminded that God is not man. And we are not God. And Israel needed to know this. Israel needed to be reminded of this. Israel needed to be reminded of the mercy and compassion that he has towards his people still. And he needed to remind them that every single morning the Lord is renewing that over and over and over and over and over again, never to go stagnant, never to go stale, never to diminish from the morning time till the evening time, and to say to them, hey, look, you know, when it comes down to it, you can't even commit, you can't even keep your own soul. God has to do that. God has to do that. And as he says, as unto a faithful creator. If God created your soul, I'm doing some studies, I'll continue that thought in just a moment, but I'm doing some studies on body, soul, and spirit because we had a couple of questions in the box about that. I'm trying to catch up to some of these ones. Some of them are older, and some of them I can kind of kill two birds with one stone with the, you know, similar questions. And I'm going through a study of, again, of, you know, kind of renewing in my mind the study of body, soul, and spirit and things like that. And we obviously know that the Lord created our flesh, amen? We know that that flesh and everything physical about us is held together by Him. And the Bible tells us that. Our soul, that's something that He's going to be able to hold on to. We can't even hold on to that. We get our spirit from Him. Everybody does. The Bible says that in many places. And what we begin to realize is that everything that we are is God's creation, and He's the one that's faithful. He's the one that's faithful. You know, there's a car manufacturer out there. They've tried to resurrect themselves, and the first time they went through it, it was a car company called Fisker. Not the guys that make the scissors, okay? All right. And they made this really cool kind of solar-charged, semi-electric hybrid before it was hip. And it was really cool, broke down frequently, was a problematic thing. A bunch of bad financial decisions, investments, and the company went bankrupt. Their cars were difficult to fix. Nobody really wanted to fix them. Parts were hard to come by, and then some other company comes along and decides to buy up whatever remnants were left and creates these new, brand new, all-electric Fisker SUVs and things of that nature, trying to resurrect the brand, and then within a short few years, that company is like, done. At one point in time, they were selling these brand new cars that were going close to $100,000. They were selling some of them. If you could negotiate shrewdly, you could get a brand new one for $10,000. You're like, no. Here's the problem. It was a disposable car. Because once it broke, nobody was going to fix it. You would have to custom craft parts and all sorts of stuff because there was no part supplies or anything of that nature. And they, you know what they were? They were an unfaithful manufacturer. Nobody wants something like that. God's not like that. Look, if God created you, He's going to be faithful. And if He created that new creature that is in you, He's going to be faithful to Him as well. God is the faithful one. I mean, it's His name. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You go through and you read the description of him, and you know exactly who this is. This is Jesus Christ. Amen. His name is faithful. You will find no other faithfulness of a standard than God, than our Savior. There's nothing else like it. No other person is going to be that way. You know, when you think about it, and going back over there to Lamentations chapter 3, you know, here they are after he's talking about this misery, and he's talking about affliction, he's talking about this bitterness and sadness, and it's truly, I mean, again, it's found in the book of Lamentations, so he's lamenting some things that are going on here. But one of the things that we look at is when he says, "Great is thy faithfulness," it is not only a praise unto God, but it is a reminder for us. I mean, when you think about it for a moment, God's faithfulness is going to be revealed to us in that moment where we are in our deepest, darkest despair. That's when we truly see how faithful God is. We see how unfaithful we are. We see how unfaithful others may be. But one thing that is very true is that when we see this, what do we see? We see God's faithfulness when we are at our end. Amen? When we are at our end, and we have tried everything. Amen? We have tried everything, including duct tape, baling wire, and whatever else it was, Gorilla Glue, and tried to stick that thing back together, and it just wasn't holding, and we're desperate. And the Lord says, "Why don't you just let it fall apart? Why don't you just let it fall apart, and why don't you let me start building something new?" You know, that's when we find out how faithful God is. That's when we find out how faithful God is. You know, his faithfulness, and in that moment, isn't necessarily meant to remove the pain. And it isn't meant to change the situation. What is it meant to do? It's meant to direct our focus on him. And when we stop for a moment, and we begin to think about it, and we say, "Hey, look, I can't do this. I can't handle this. It's just not possible." That's when the Lord says, "Great, this is a perfect place to start. When you admit you can't, but he can." Yeah. I saw this drawing. I've got it on my phone. It's one of my favorite drawings I've ever seen. And it's this picture, and it says, "I can't," and in the middle of it, there's kind of looks like a cross or that T, and then you see Jesus Christ coming up, kind of walks up, and then he picks up the T, the cross, and he's carrying it away. And I was like, oh, you know, and we begin to realize that therein lies the faithfulness with God. And he was faithful on that cross. He was faithful in the resurrection. He's faithful in what he tells us. And when we begin to realize all of that, that's when we go, okay, you know what? Our focus does need to be directed on him. But we're so convinced that we need to focus on the pain. We're so convinced that we need to focus on the situation and not focus on Jesus Christ. I've had a lot of people ask me, "How do you get through every single day? Because my body is constantly on the scale." You know how they ask you? "Can you please rate your pain on a scale of 1 to 10 with, you know, 10 being your worst pain imaginable?" And I've had a few of those 9, 10 moments. And that's kind of how I grade everything else. So when I go in and they're asking me, so how would you rank your pain? I would be like, I'm a good consistent 5. And they kind of look at me like, wait a second. You know, they want us down like at the 1-2 mark, right? But I'm like, no, I'm five on most days. You know, gets up there six, seven pretty frequently. And I've had people ask me, well, how do you even? Well, I don't know how to describe it. I don't focus on it. I mean, I might wince in pain, and I might have some moments where it's like, okay, yeah, now we're getting somewhere. I might have to take something for this type moment. But I will tell you, it's choice. It's a choice. I know that sounds odd and that sounds strange, but you know, if I focus on something else, if I focus on thinking about something that I read, if I focus on reading, if I focus on the Bible, if I focus on a hymn or focus on whatever else that's not that, I can make it through those things. Why? Because it's by God's faithfulness. It's by God's faithfulness. And it's just like that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. You know, our call and what we are called to do is not sustained by us, it's sustained by God's faithfulness. Yeah. You know, Israel was called to do some things. We're not going to have time to go through all of them this evening, but I do want us to turn really quickly over to Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy chapter 4, just really quickly, and we'll close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 5, it says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." This is Moses telling Israel, hey, you know, the Lord has shown me some things and I've been teaching you those things. This is what you need to do when you get into the land. And he says in verse 6, he says, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" The nation of Israel is supposed to be evangelistic in the keeping of God's commandments. That would demonstrate to the nations, they would be able to look at them and go, they're an odd lot. But you know what? Look at how faithful their God is to them. And look at these other gods we have. We want that God. We want the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We want that one. These other ones, no. Because look how close God is to them. That was what they were supposed to do. It was God's faithfulness. It was God's faithfulness. Every demonstration of God's faithfulness in our life is an opportunity for us to testify of Him to other people. Every moment that you have an opportunity to think about how faithful God is an opportunity that you have to tell somebody else about how faithful our Savior is. To use that faithfulness as an evangelistic outreach. That is what we're to be doing. Now next week we'll try to hopefully make a little more traction. I know we're bogging down on these verses, but I'd rather bog down on these verses and understand who God is and understand Him and His faithfulness more than trying to run roughshod and really truly think about how great He truly is. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You have blessed us with. I thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, may we praise You constantly for it. May we give thanks for all Your goodness and greatness in our lives. And Lord, above all, may we not reflect on how unfaithful we are, but on how faithful You are to us. That, Lord, we would take that and that we would use it in such a way that we would be pleasing in Your sight and follow Your word in order to do Your will as you lead us by it, by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, you take us here safely tonight. Bring us back again on Sunday, Lord, and for our Bible studies on Friday. But again, Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done for us, above all, the salvation we have through you. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.